Let's pray together. I'm going to share with you some of my favorite Christmas scripture this morning, try to give you a couple of thoughts on them. Hopefully I learn more than you do, because I probably need to learn more than you do. And maybe we all leave here knowing a little bit more, and maybe following Jesus a little bit more closely before we leave here today. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word that we're about to dive into. Thank you for the promises that it has, that it holds for us. And God, help us just to hold on to those promises with everything that we have. This world does not offer a lot of hope. It does not offer a lot of peace. But God, your word does. And so, Father, help us as we hear your promises this morning. Help us just to place our trust, place our hope, place everything in them that we have, Father. So just be worshiped this morning. And God, as we hear your word and as we learn from you. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Great. So I asked the kids what they wanted for Christmas. What do you want for Christmas? Anybody? All right. Well, didn't figure I'd get an answer for that. Kind of got past the point of making Christmas lists, haven't we? Most of us in this room, we don't really sit down and make Christmas lists. Now, I come from a generation that is different than a lot of the generation in this room. How many of y'all remember the Sears catalog? The Sears catalog. I waited in great anticipation every year for the Sears catalog. I loved it. All the toys were where? In the back. Flip through all that stupid clothes stuff and get to the back, because they've got some great, great toys in there. They've got everything that any kid would ever have. And I would study it. All right? If there had been an exam, I would have aced it. I studied that thing over and over. I pored over it over and over and over again, because I knew that I could not get everything that I wanted for Christmas, but I knew I could get some things I wanted for Christmas, so I had to decide exactly what those things were. I could not just mark everything. I had to mark the few things that I really, really was hopeful that I would get, and then I would wait in hopeful anticipation that those things would show up, that Santa would bring me the things that I marked in the catalog, because after all, that's what the catalog was for, Santa, all right? Because it just got, you know, you marked it and it just got sent to the North Pole, and, you know, Santa took care of it from there, right? And most of the time I did. My parents were great, man. I grew up in a great home, except for the fact that my dad tried to trick me. I wanted a bicycle one year, I get downstairs and dad's like, yeah, we bought you a bike, but it got stolen last night. And I was like, oh man, you know, like I believed him, like he sold it. and here's the thing about it that's so great about my dad. He never told me the truth. I just happened to stumble around upon my bicycle in the garage. I was like, well, whose bike is this? Oh, that's yours. I got you. And I remember one year I wanted a basketball goal. I don't know why I wanted a basketball goal. I was short and fat and white, and basketball wasn't my sport. But I really wanted a basketball goal. And we got a basketball goal and was really excited about it. Dad had this pole made for it, and we got it mounted up on there. And I remember we were raising it up to put it in the hole, and we got it almost all the way to the top, and the whole thing just timber just fell down, landed right on the rim and bent the rim up. It turns out you can become a pretty good shooter doing that that way, because it turns out if you can hit an oval, it's really easy to hit a circle. So I got to be a pretty good shooter that way. So it worked out okay. But we all had those days. Hopefully you did. I hope you had those great childhood memories of asking for what you wanted and having, you know, Santa, your parents, and people like that, you know, get it for you, because it's important to know what you want. It's important to know what you hope for. Because oftentimes in our life, it's those wants and those hopes that are going to drive us, whether consciously or subconsciously. And it's important. You know, maybe you do need to sit down and write a list. Ask a question. When's the last time you asked yourself, what are you hoping for? Think about it for a second. What are you hoping for tomorrow? What are you hoping for next month, the new year? What are you hoping for? What do you want out of it? 5 years from now, 10 years from now, what are you hoping for? What do you want? A lot of times we don't ask ourselves those questions, and it's important to know the answers to those questions, because like I said, consciously or subconsciously, those things are probably going to drive our actions. They're probably going to drive how we live our lives. And it's important to know that, and it's not selfish to ask yourself that question either. I know that's what a lot of you are thinking right now. Well, but you know, it doesn't matter what I want. Yes, it does. Sure it does. It absolutely matters what you want. Absolutely matters what you desire, what you hope for. It absolutely, maybe some of those things are bad and you need to kind of remove those things from your life, but maybe some of those things are good and you need to clarify those things in your life. I remember one of my favorite things to do, I've tried to help a lot of marriages here at our church. I do a lot of pre-marriage counseling is my favorite because they come in with rainbows and hearts in their eyes, and I just try to lower their expectations. So that's my favorite. That, and you know, they haven't had time to mess each other up yet. So I do a lot of pre-marriage work, and I also do a lot of marriage work, and it's one of my favorite things to do. I'm so passionate about marriage. My marriage is my favorite part of my life. It's my shelter from the storm. It's where I want to be at the end of the day. I love my marriage. In case my wife doesn't see this, make sure she knows I said that. Everybody, get out your phone if you have her number right now. Just shoot her a text. Oh, your husband's so sweet. That would be great. And so as her husband, as the person who loves her with everything that I have, one of my favorite things to do is to give her what she wants, to give her what she desires, to give her what she hopes for. I can't do that unless what? I know what they are. Because turns out, I'm not a mind reader. All right? I can't just figure out her expectations. I can't just figure out her wants and needs. All right? Ladies, I know you want us to do that sometimes. And we can't. We really can't. All right? Okay? I don't care how long we've been married. We can't do it. All right? And guys, here's the deal. You stink at it too. You stink at it too. You come home and you expect your wife to be one way and she's not, and you get frustrated, but you've never even asked her how, even explained to her what you want and what you need. So you're on the hook too. One of the first couples that ever walked into my office, I remember we were about a year old, and somebody said, hey, we've got some marriages that are going through trouble. Anybody want to try to help them? And I'm like, sure, I'll give it a shot. And one of the first couples that walks into my office, the couple sits down there, and the woman looks at me and says, don't know why we're here. I don't love him anymore. I went, oh, this will be easy. Piece of cake. And I'm like, you know, I'm just trying to ask questions. I'm trying to get her to talk. I'm trying to get her to say something. And finally she says, I don't love him anymore because he never does this, 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 or this. And listed off about five things that her husband never did and that she was done because he never did those things. And her husband looked at her, I swear, in complete honesty and complete hopelessness and, I mean, just broken down as a man can be, looked at her and said, I would have been doing those things if you had told me you wanted me to do those things. And all of a sudden, the light switch went on in that woman's eyes. And she went, oh my goodness, I have been expecting something from him that I never communicated to him. Really, really hard to succeed in life when you don't know what the expectations are for success. Really, really hard. And so, yes, it's important in your life to know what you want, and it's important in your life to communicate what you want, what you hope for, what you desire. Those things are important. Those things matter. And hopefully, if you're married here today, that can be a part of your regular life, your regular marriage, is communicating with each other those things. It's important. Because if you hold all that in for too long, if you hold all those hopes in and you never communicate them, if you hold all those wants in and you never communicate them, you know what results from that? Hopelessness. Hopelessness. A feeling of defeat, a feeling of failure, a feeling of walking through life going, why am I even here? Nothing that I want to happen is ever going to happen. Nothing that I hope to happen is ever going to happen. And we walk around defeated. Hopelessness is a very, very scary thing. Maybe the scariest of all things. Number one cause of suicide, hopelessness. Feeling hopeless. Feeling like there's no chance for a better tomorrow. So hopefully you can communicate those. Hopefully you can talk about those things. And that's one of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to go to a very hopeless time in the history of Israel and the history of Judah. We're going to talk about a period of time in Israel's history where they are divided. Judah, the tribe of Judah, has separated itself from the rest of Israel, and they can't stand each other. They're fighting back and forth, and to make matters worse, Syria, Assyria, Babylon, and all these other nations all around them can't stand them either. And they live every day wondering if today's their last day as a nation. Because they're outmanned, outgunned, outsmarted, and they're in the middle of a war, and they don't have much chance of winning. As a matter of fact, if you look at it, there's one point when Judah decides, okay, well, we'll try to team up with Assyria and see if we can get this team up to work. And it works for a little while, and then Assyria gets mad at them again, and that doesn't work anymore. And then, okay, well, we'll try to team up with Israel. We'll try to put the band back together. And it works for a little while, and then it doesn't work, and they're just mad at each other again. And then in like this desperate move, they go, all right, let's team up with Babylon. And Babylon comes in, and the king shows the Babylon officials the temple and all the gold in the temple. And you probably know what happens next. Babylon comes in and takes over. So just to kind of set the scene, just imagine, all right, if you're watching online, thank you for watching online today. Maybe you don't live in Alabama, but I'm going to assume most of us in this room do. So I want you to assume for a minute that Alabama is a sovereign nation, that we are on our own by ourselves. Some of you are already shouting amen, hallelujah, right? All right, okay. But Alabama is a sovereign nation. We are by ourselves on our own. And we are surrounded by Tennessee, Georgia, Florida, and Mississippi. And they all hate our guts. They can't stand us. And they're all sitting on go, waiting to invade. And we're outmanned. And we're outgunned. And there's nothing we can do about it. We had a great leader, but he recently died. And now our leadership situation's in turmoil. Just like Judah at this time. King Uzziah has just passed away, and all these people are fighting over the throne, so nobody even knows who the leader is at this point. And you go, whatever you do for a living, you go there in anticipation that that could be the day that we are invaded. You go there living every day of your life in anticipation that this might be my last day doing this job as an Alabamian tomorrow. Tennessee, Florida, somebody's going to come and invade us, and we're not even going to be a nation anymore. Imagine taking your kids to school knowing that today could be the day that we're invaded while you're in the school line. An army comes marching in and takes over. While you're at work, an army comes marching in and takes over. While you're sitting at home having dinner with your family, an army comes in and takes over. That is the state of Judah. They are living in constant anticipation of the worst possible scenarios. It's not a matter of if it's going to happen, it's a matter of when. They know it's coming. They just don't know when. Doesn't sound like a fun life, does it? That's where we find Israel and Judah in this situation. Out of that rises a prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah was a very, very, very interesting man. And he began to preach, and he began to teach, and he began to foretell the future. And in the middle of this strife, in the middle of this agony, in the middle of this war, in the middle of this conflict, he says these words. It's some of my favorite words ever written. In Isaiah chapter 9, he begins in verse 1. He says, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory." And then he says this, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. And then he says this, for a child is born to us. A son is given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. I'm sure you've heard these words. If you go back to verse 6, it's you know, some beautiful words. I'm sure you've heard those words before. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's some of the most beautiful. As a matter of fact, Handel's Messiah, I don't know if you're familiar with Handel's Messiah. It's one of very, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All right, there's my portion of Handel's Messiah there for you, okay? And it's so beautiful and pretty. So pretty. This choir singing, this orchestra playing, and you hear these wonderful, beautiful words, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that's how we look at it. We look at it as this beautiful, pretty thing. But the problem is it's not beautiful and it's not pretty. These are military statements. These are military assignments. Isaiah is saying to his people, there is a man coming who is going to take care of our problems. Wonderful Counselor actually is probably better translated in Hebrew as military strategist. General Jesus is coming, and he knows how to win this war. Mighty God was a term that a lot of people used for a great warrior on the front lines of a battlefield. They would say, this man is so mighty that God himself must be indwelling him. And Mighty God was a term used for a warrior. Everlasting Father. This is not the father who brings all the children and sits them on the knees. This is a term for a leader. This is the term for a military leader who will lead his people into battle and into victory. And Prince of Peace sounds the prettiest of all. But when he says Prince of Peace, he means he's coming to bring peace by taking out our enemies. If you really want to sing that right, it should sound more like a war chant. And his name shall be called what, soldier? That's how it should really be sung, really be said. Isaiah was telling Israel, who was going through this very, very difficult time, that there's going to be a child born and he's going to be a bad, bad man. He is going to be the greatest military strategist of all, and he is going to come with a plan of how we take out these armies that are all around us. He is going to come in and he is going to be a mighty God. He is going to be a warrior and he is going to fight on the front lines and he is going to take apart the enemy. And he is going to be an everlasting father. He is going to lead us through victory. And he will create peace through violence. Not how we usually think about that scripture, is it? That's what Isaiah was saying. He was giving them a promise of a better future. He was giving them a promise. Guys, all of our earthly trials, all of our earthly suffering, all of our wars, all these things that are going on, someone is coming that will handle it. And this is the promise that we find in the book of Isaiah. Now I want you to fast forward 700 years. 700 years after Isaiah spoke these words, there was a child named Jesus born in Bethlehem. 700 years. And we find there's a man named Simeon. This is one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. I love this. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, I'm going to read you this story, and then I'm going to wrap it up. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. That verse makes more sense now that you know what chapter 9 means, right? He was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Because it's 700 years later, right? And everything's good in Israel now, right? No. Matter of fact, they're being completely run by the Roman government. They have no choices that are their own anymore. Everything that they do as a nation has to be okayed through the Roman government. They may be in an even worse situation now than they were 700 years ago. Still not good. And I don't know about you, I have a hard time waiting 7 minutes. Israel's been waiting 700 years. And so there was this man named Simeon who had read these things and he had heard these things. They'd been passed down from generation to generation to generation. There's a man coming and he's going to save us. There's a child that is going to be born and he's going to save us. And so where do we find Simeon? We find Simeon 700 years after these scriptures were written, after these words were spoken, waiting. Waiting. He was right. The Holy Spirit was upon him, verse 26, and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby, Jesus, to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, I love this. Now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." All of Simeon's hope was in this moment, was in this child, was in this Jesus. 700 years Israel was waiting. And we find Simeon still waiting. Fast forward 2,000 years later, here we are. Here we are. And everything's been fulfilled. Everything's good in Israel. Everything's going great, right? No, watch the news, dude. It's not good. It's not good. We find ourselves still waiting. Find ourselves still waiting for this man, this warrior to come and set everything right. Problem is, we're not very good at it. Not very good at waiting, are we? McDonald's is supposed to take 2.5 minutes. If it takes 3, I'm out of there. How many of you in the past, this weekend, have yelled at your phone or computer because it didn't do something as fast as you wanted it to do? How many of you have threatened to throw it through a wall? How many of you actually have? Isn't that funny? 15 years ago, I got a phone for the first time. Yeah, 18 years ago. I got a phone for the first time. It barely made phone calls. To text, you had to hit the number until it got to the letter you wanted. And then if you passed it, you had to start over. And we had dial-up internet, which was worse than no internet. Absolutely horrible. Da-da-da-da, enter. I'm going to go make a sandwich. But now we can't wait 10 seconds. When we hit enter, that thing better pop up right now. Give it a second. It's going to space. That signal is shooting from your phone to space, bouncing off a satellite and coming back in your phone. Give it a minute. It'll be all right, okay? Calm down. We're not good at waiting. We live in a world where waiting just, it's not something we want to do. It's not something we're interested in. God forbid we have to go to the DMV for anything. And so what happens is, while we're waiting for this man to come and set our lives right, we'll find ourselves putting our hope in other things. Because that hope is not being fulfilled as fast as we would want it to be, or like we would want it to be. So what do? We put our hope in relationships that ultimately fail us, because I hate to tell you this, you may be in the best marriage in this room right now, but you married a human being and they're going to mess it up. Or you put your money, you put your hope in your finances. And we know how that doesn't work, because we happen to know that some of the wealthiest people in our world right now are some of the most unhappy and the most hopeless. We put our hope in elections. Is that too soon? And we put our hope in a government when the Bible says the government rests on our God's shoulders. So isn't that odd that we put our hope in government when the whole government is controlled by our God anyway? He's handling it. And we start spreading our hope around. And instead of being like Simeon and just waiting on the Lord, we start spreading our hope around to things that can't save us. Can't save us. And guys, just like Isaiah's words did not come true during his lifetime, and just like Isaiah's words did not come true in Simeon's lifetime, I don't know that Isaiah's words will come true in our lifetime. Probably won't. But are you willing to wait? Are you willing to be okay with not being okay? Because your hope is in something bigger. Are you willing to be okay in this world that's not okay? Because your hope is in something bigger, and more beautiful and better than anything in this world that we could possibly put our hope in. I can't promise, if you're going through a tough time this morning, I can't promise it's going to get better. I hope it does, I really do. I can't promise that. What I can promise you is that Isaiah's words will hold true, and a man will come. And he will set things right. He will set things right. He will make the rough places straight. He will take all the worry and doubt and fear away from your mind. Will you wait? Will you wait on the Lord? Stop spreading your hope around to all these things that aren't going to help you. Because here's the deal, guys. God may or may not solve your earthly issues in your lifetime. But God has already solved our eternal issue. If you're in this room this morning, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, I have great news for you this morning. You win. You will stand behind that mighty warrior one day. You will stand with that wonderful counselor. You will stand with the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and you will be on the side of the Prince of Peace when He comes and when He sets all things right. Will you wait? Or will we keep spreading our hope around to things that don't deserve our hope? Nick, what do you want me to do? I want you to do this. And this is hard. All right, these are six words that are hard. I'm going to tell you that. I've been struggling with them already. I want you to go in peace. Hope has come. when life gets too hard, I want you to take a deep breath and remember that hope has come. When health struggles begin to wreck your life, I want you to take a deep breath and find peace in the fact that hope has come. When relationships don't work out, I want you to take a deep breath and find peace in the fact that hope has come. When nothing seems to go your way, know that there is a God who is on your side and He will set it right. Once and for all. I want you to find peace in that this morning, church. I want me to find peace in that this morning. A lot of Isaiah's words and even Simeon's words talk about darkness and light. The darkness symbolizes a judgment. That Judah and Israel were soon to be judged by God. He was going to allow these armies to come in and take them over. It was going to be a judgment upon them. It was going to be a darkness upon them. For those of us in this room, we also had that same darkness upon us. Because of our sin and because of our failures, we were in darkness. We were under judgment. Till the light came. And now for those who are in Christ Jesus, we are the sons and daughters of God. We no longer walk under judgment. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Light has come. Hope has come. Go in peace. Let's pray together. If you're here this morning, if you're watching online this morning, if you're in the coffee house this morning, and you're still struggling in darkness, if you feel like you're hopeless and helpless, come to Jesus. It's real simple. You can pray a prayer just like this. You can say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know you're the Savior. So I place my trust in you. I place my trust in what the work you did on the cross. My trust is not in myself. It is in you. Save me. Save me. Save me. And you will be saved. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and your life's not going to be perfect. But you will be saved. If you're interested in making that decision, we would love to talk to you. There's a place on that card you got when you came in that you can mark, today I received Christ, prayed to receive Christ. We would love to talk to you, help you with some next steps of that decision. For the rest of us in this room, light has entered our darkness. Let us worship Him. Let us live a life of peace and hope, knowing that the God who set it all in the first place is going to come all and set it all right in the end.